We're going to turn to God's Word to Psalm 87 tonight. This is on page 494 in the Black Pew Bible. If you're able, I'll ask that you stand and we will read this brief psalm together, giving our worship to God in the hearing of his word. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Amen. Let's ask God's blessing. Oh, Father, we pray that this small portion of your word would be filled with spiritual blessing to us as we seek to hear it in faith. Grant us this by your Spirit's work among us in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Growing up in a household with roots in the United Kingdom, there was a saying that sometimes would be deployed that so-and-so was born with a silver spoon in their mouth. That's a very British thing to say, especially because in the older-fashioned British society of years past, people were very conscious of whether you're a commoner or a nobleman or noblewoman. Are you an aristocrat or kind of an ordinary person? If you've ever seen the show Downton Abbey, you know, you'll know the basic idea. There's the people who live in the big house, and then there's the people who live in the normal houses or the people who work downstairs in the big house. And there's a lot more than just money difference between people, but money's part of it. But there's also land and titles and history and a sense of belonging and a certain type of education and a certain approach to various relationships and all sorts of cultural differences between the noble class and the commoners. And, well, I think normal people might sometimes not take the noble people all that seriously. They might just say, well, so-and-so was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. That's the idea. In other words, they don't know how to get their hands dirty, they can't fix anything, all they know how to do is handle silver spoons. That's sort of the idea. I was thinking about our society, what's the closest equivalent, because it's really true that American society is not nearly as class-based as some older European countries even still are. I was thinking probably the closest that we have here is when people wear the sweaters from their university, even though it's been 30 or 40 years since they were in college, but they're still sort of just subtly pointing out where they went to college. You know, I went to Cornell, or I went to Brown, or I went to, you know, I went to Simon Fraser University. None of you have heard of it, and I don't wear it on my sweater, and there's a reason why. That's probably the closest, but there's probably other analogies. But the point is that people take pride in their privileges, and it's not totally unreasonable that they would. It's important to them. Who your family is, who your last name is, what your background is. There are people in God's providence who have been granted a somewhat higher station in the world, and that comes with certain opportunities, also certain challenges, certain responsibilities, certain blessings. And we're not envious of them, and we don't wish to promote any kind of envy of one another, but we can sometimes notice that there's these privileges in each other's lives. And I say all that because Psalm 87 tells us that if you're a Christian, you have a noble birth. You're an aristocrat. You're one of those fancy people who belong to the upper reaches of society. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and particularly if you belong to Christ's church, which is a major part of what it means to belong to Jesus Christ, you have been born with a silver spoon in your mouth. There's immense privileges attached to being born in God's church. Now, I need to explain the symbolism of this psalm. The Lord loves the gates of Zion, verse 1 says. And you may need to just have it explained that Zion is just another name for the city of Jerusalem. It's a name that's especially common in the Psalms when the city of Jerusalem is being used as a symbol of something spiritual. Historically, Jerusalem was God's chosen city. It was where God put his temple. It is where God put his king, David. It's the HQ of God's covenant promises. It was where the plan that God announced to Abraham and then through Moses to Israel and then to David and through the prophets. Jerusalem was the center of all of that spiritual action. And in the New Testament, that historical city, Jerusalem and Zion, which in the days of the prophets and the kings was really, in a very historical way, the headquarters of God's people. In the New Testament, Zion and Jerusalem are mentioned in a symbolic and very important spiritual sense. So in verses in Hebrews 12, verse 22, we read this, "Christian, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering." And it goes on to list the various spiritual privileges that those who worship God in the church have. And it describes those privileges in terms of coming to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Galatians 4:26 is another good text that gives us an example, because Paul talks about Jerusalem above. So there's the old city of Jerusalem historically, and then there's Jerusalem above, which is free, and she is our mother. And he goes on to quote from the prophet Isaiah. I don't have time to give you an exposition of Galatians 4, 26 and following, but basically, Paul says that Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, is our mother, and then he quotes from the book of Isaiah in a passage describing the people of God, the church, which God says has been desolate and childless in the past and will become a mother of many children in the future. And Paul says that prophecy about the church is happening today. Here we are. Heavenly Jerusalem is our mother. The church is our mother. Jerusalem is the church. That's the symbolism that this psalm is operating with. The other thing I think it's worth noting is the setting of the psalm, both in history and in the Psalter. A good thing to know about the Psalter is that the psalms were not organized randomly. It may seem like that, but you notice your hymnal is not organized randomly. You know there's little sections in your hymnal. We go from hymn 1 to 600 or whatever, and there's little sections, little topical gatherings, and it's, you know, there's more than one way to organize things, but the organization is somewhat meaningful. And the same thing is true in the Psalms. And one of the patterns in the Psalms is that the middle part of the Psalter is really reflecting the spiritual reality of God's judgment in the exile on Israel in Babylon. The opening of the Psalms are more about God's promises to the king. The ending of the Psalms is more about God's blessings in the future, but the middle part is really filled with the tragedy of God's judgment in exile. So probably when we come to Psalm 87, we should be a little bit aware that this psalm, it smells of Babylon. It has this setting where people are thinking about Jerusalem, but they're far away. They're not actually in the city in the temple, looking at all the beautiful sacred architecture, they're far away, cut off from what they knew and loved. And even so, they're singing about Zion. And that shows us that what's being sung about here is not the historical city Jerusalem, primarily. It's really the spiritual reality that Jerusalem symbolized, the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, which one day God's people will come to, not the historical city below, which is filled with sin and idolatry, and which eventually was the place where Christ himself was put to death, not that Jerusalem, but the spiritual reality of God's church with roots in heaven. That's what this psalm is really about. Now, you can just think about the exile. You're a Jew in exile in Babylon, and there's people all around you, and they're from all over the world. There's people from Egypt, there's people from Babylon, there's people from Greece, people from Assyria, people from India, and they all have great cultures and civilizations. And there you are trying to keep up with your neighbors. And you can talk about the greatness of King David, the greatness of King Solomon, the beauty of the temple. You can say, you know, Israel really had a lot of great stuff going on. But by and large, you have to confess your background is relatively humble. You don't have the pyramids. You don't have the great architecture of the Assyrians. You never had world-conquering armies the way these other great empires did. And you're somewhat playing a game of trying to pretend that you can keep up, but you know it's a losing game. And the big temptation is that you're going to come to a point where you realize, actually, these other civilizations, they're superior to mine. I'll just join them. I'll just become one of the Babylonians, or maybe I'll fall in with the Assyrian crowd or the Egyptian crowd. These are great and important parts of the world. I come from a very modest and humble background, and I can't be proud of it. I can't take any joy in it. All I have is Mount Zion, and it's in rubble. That's a temptation that somebody like Daniel would have faced. Is he going to fit into the pressures of the world in which he had been thrust, or is he going to stay loyal to God's people? What advantage was there to belonging to God's people? Maybe they should just conform. And today we have a very similar temptation, don't we? All around us, there's people who are very confident about their credentials, their ideas, their culture, their contributions to the world, and they look at the church and they say, you know, where is your technology? Where are your educational achievements? Where is your money? Where is your science? Where is your medicine? Where is your law? What are you influencing? Are you important? Are you great? Are you good? Do you have the respect of the world around you? And we can answer those questions to some degree by pointing out that actually the church is a hugely influential institution in history and has produced some of the greatest minds and leaders in our culture. But at the end of the day, we're going to have to recognize that to those who don't have faith, the church is a very humble institution. We're not going to be able to keep up with the game that the world is playing about who has the highest status in the world's pecking order. And the temptation will be, maybe belonging to the church isn't really what I should focus on. Maybe I should grow up and join one of these other great institutions in the world. Maybe I should become, you know, a proper scientist who doesn't have the Bible telling me what to think. Or maybe I should become a proper businessman who isn't bound by sort of traditional ways of doing things. Or maybe I should become a proper member of the fashion or art influencer world and not be so hidebound by kind of older ways of thinking. Maybe I should just conform. That's a huge temptation. And the answer to it, one of the answers to it, is to have boosted in your heart and your mind a strong sense of the immense privilege that you have belonging to the church of God. You have a noble birth, and to belong to the church is an enormous privilege. And that's really what the psalm tells us, and there's various aspects of the privilege here. The biggest privilege is in verses 1 to 3, which shows us that those who belong to the church experience God's love. Here's a privilege that you have if you belong to God's people by faith. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. And as I've already said, we need to understand the point here is not about the actual foundation or the walls or the gates, the defenses of the city. All that had historically been destroyed by the Babylonians. There's not much sense singing about stuff that's in rubble. It's the spiritual meaning of these defenses and foundations. The Lord's love is really the security of his people. And that's an amazing truth that is illustrated all the way through the history of God's people, alluded to in the second half of verse 2, where we're told that the Lord loves Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. And you think of all the places that Jacob and his sons have dwelled. Jacob himself lived in Haran. Then Jacob came back and lived in various places in the land. He lived near the city Shechem until his sons basically started a war with that city. And then he had to, you know, get cracking and move on. Then he lived in Egypt. And of course, they lived in Egypt for many years under slavery. Then they lived in the wilderness. Then they lived in the land of Canaan. And the tabernacle followed them through that. And God's tabernacle was placed at Shiloh. And then the ark was carried off to the Philistines. And all the different places where Israel has lived, what has been their security? It's been God's love. It's the only constant thing through all those different circumstances. God's love. And now God has attached his love to Jerusalem by giving the promise to David and the temple and Solomon and establishing on the earth a sort of headquarters of his covenant love, revealing himself there, making himself known there, publishing his law, sending out his prophets. That city became in history a symbol of the love of God. And now Jacob and his sons are dwelling in exile, and they think, what is my true privilege? It is to belong to the Jerusalem that is above, the people who know God's love as their security. That's the thing I really need. And here I am in Babylon. You can just imagine Daniel sitting there with his dish of vegetables while the other people at the table are eating those beautiful dishes of pork and all that other beautiful meat that Daniel had said, I won't eat because I will not conform to the world around me. I do belong to Israel. I belong to God's people. I am firm in my commitment and unswerving in my loyalty to the law of God. And while they sneered at him and their fat dripped down their cheeks of all the luxurious food, and he's sitting there with his parsley and cut up tomatoes or whatever it is, Daniel had God's love, which all the luxurious food in the world couldn't replace if he lost it. And that's a privilege that you have if you're a Christian. That's why in verse 3, it said, glorious things of you are spoken, Zion, city of God. And could I just ask, what are the glorious things we should say about the church? I mean, it would be a little bit embarrassing to go out into Sunnyvale and start really saying, you know, everybody, there's a lot of glorious things you should know about First OPC Sunnyvale. You know, the people, our average IQ is just through the roof. We are really something, you know? It wouldn't take long for us to be put in our place. Except that we could tell them, you know, God loves us. And whatever else you've got in the coming and going of life here in Silicon Valley, we have God's love. Could I just point out, do you see how the love of God and its experience is closely connected to belonging to the church? Sometimes Christians are very weak on this point, and they don't realize that experiencing God's love and belonging to the church go together very closely. Where else are you going to experience God's love? Are you going to look up at the sky and just hope he tells you he loves you? No, you got to go to church, where the minister will read about God's love from the Word of God, where God's people will show you practical love in a visible way, where you yourself will have opportunity to express your own love for God in worship, where you'll see the love of God in other people as they worship beside you. Where else? And this is one reason to be very diligent about your church life. And I would say, too, if you're spiritually struggling, and if God feels distant and you're not sure you're experiencing God's love, among other things that you can do about that problem, one is to examine yourself on this question: am I neglecting the privileges and duties of church life? Yeah, if you haven't been at church regularly for a few months, you might not be experiencing God's love. That's possible. Yeah, if you're just coming at the latest possible moment and scooting out at the earliest possible moment, and you're not trying to get to know anybody, and you're not looking for a way to serve, and you're not looking for a way to make connections or relationships, yes, it's true. You might be missing out on some of the experience of God's love. But God says that his love is the foundation and the gate of Zion, and that's why glorious things are spoken at the church. And people who know about God's love love the church. So I'd encourage you to continue in your diligence if you're emphasizing that aspect of your church life. A second aspect of privilege that belongs to the church is in the middle part of the psalm, verses 4 to 6. And here we see that the church and its members receive God's honor. And what we have in verse 4 is a kind of citizenship ceremony. The person speaking in verse 4 is some kind of official in Jerusalem. Seems to me likely that it's the king himself speaking here in verse 4. But the point is, he's speaking as a representative of God's people, as some kind of official on behalf of the city. And he's going to list people who have come to know me. People who have come to know the church. People who have come to acknowledge the church as God's people and have come to personally experience God's love as part of the church. And they have recognized God, and they've also recognized the church and come to know God and come to know the church. And of course, those two thoughts are beautifully united when Christ says they've come to know me. Because coming to know Christ, the head, means coming to know Christ's body, the church. And so there's a citizenship ceremony happening. And the king says, among those who have come to know me, I mention. And the word mention here is a little weak. It's a kind of official public pronouncement. It's not just happening to mention it in conversation. It's the idea of reading out the names publicly in a consequential manner. And the king says, I mention people who know me who are from Rahab. And basically, I just point out, Rahab is a word the Bible uses to describe Egypt. It's just a synonym for Egypt. And there's Egyptians who have come to know God. People who used to make Israel make bricks without straw, who killed Israelite babies, who used their false gods and false religion to oppose themselves proudly to the true God and his servant Moses. Some of those people have come to know God, and they've joined the church. And the citizenship ceremony continues. I mention people from Rahab in Egypt, and then I mention people from Babylon. Imagine this. The Israelites are in Babylon, in exile, in judgment, and around them there are Babylonians coming to recognize the spiritual blessing of belonging to God's people, and they're converting to the true religion. That actually did happen where the Jews were dispersed all around the world. There were, in the days of the New Testament, Greeks and others who attached themselves to the synagogue because they realized that the Jews, having the true scriptures, also had a knowledge of the true God. And the citizenship ceremony is rejoicing in this fact. There's Egyptians coming to be part of the church. There's Babylonians coming to be part of the church. There's Philistia, you know, Goliath's cousins are coming to be part of the church, and his great nephews and nieces. Maybe some giants, I don't know. Some of them have six fingers and six toes, but they're welcome at church anyways. There's people from Tyre. And if you know anything about Tyre, you can look this up later. But basically, Tyre was a very wealthy merchant city, which was full of sin, that used its wealth to encourage people to join the world in its sin. And they were also very closely related to Sidon, where Queen Jezebel came from. And Jezebel was the one who introduced child sacrificing Baal worship into Israel. And some of those people have come to be part of the church. Praise God. It's a miracle. Cush. We don't really know where Cush was, but the point is it's far away. That's basically the way it gets used in the Bible, a place far away. Incredible. A citizenship ceremony. with Jesus himself presiding and welcoming all these people into the church. And then a great honor is accorded to them at the end of verse 4, because these citizens who are citizens by immigration into the church, they're not natural born citizens, you might say, what is pronounced about them? This one was born there. In other words, in God's church, there's no distinction between high-born and low-born, between the aristocrats born with the silver spoon in their mouth and the commoners who are just sort of the working poor or the working classes. There's no difference between those who are native, blue-blooded, high-born, titled, landed families and those who have just recently shown up from a foreign country. They are all included with this great honor. Not only have you come to be a citizen in the church, but you are granted equal status. Each of you has been born here. Of course, the real doctrinal meaning of this verse is that Jesus says, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you are born from above by water and by the Spirit. You need the new birth. And only God's way of doing things combines this idea of coming from a foreign country to belong to God's people and receiving a full birthright citizenship, because only God welcomes foreigners by granting them a new birth. And that's why the citizenship ceremony of verse 4 gives way to the vital statistics office of verse 5. And here Christ, instead of being the official at the front of the room reading out the rolls of citizens, he's now the recorder of births. Of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. This is like the person wearing the sweatshirt from the college. Here's where I went to school. But instead, it's here's where I was born spiritually. I belong to the church. I belong to God's people. I belong to that spiritual reality that was symbolized by ancient Jerusalem. I belong to God. My life is based on his covenant promises. I am loyal to his king. I look for his grace. I have received life from him as a spiritual gift. And I live for his glory. And I serve in his kingdom and in his army and in any other department that he chooses to place me. I belong to him. I'm his. And the Lord records as he registers the peoples. This one was born there. And you know, the Lord can't think of a nicer thing to say about anybody. You know, just the other day, somebody who hadn't seen me in a while said, oh, your hair is looking good, Calvin. And I said, that was the nicest thing anyone said to me all day. You know the nicest thing God's ever said to anyone? This one was born there. He loves people who were born in Zion. He loves Christians. He loves people who belong to Christ, his son. He loves people whose life is based on his covenant promises. He loves people who draw near to him in worship. He loves people who are sanctified by his own presence among them. He loves the church, and he loves not only the church, but the vast multitude of people who he brings to the church. He loves them in the large scale, and then on the individual scale, he looks at their individual names and says, that one, and then that one, and then that one. I love them each, because each of those was born in Zion. And they are honored to be my people. And as the hymn says, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in that name. It's a huge privilege. Could I offer this as inspiration for your Christian life? I think you and I should more frequently go through the day thinking, you know, me and that vast number of people all the way through history who have heroically and sacrificially lived a life of holiness and known God in the scriptures and worshiped him come hell or high water, I belong to that noble city. You're not just a private individual, in other words. You're not just living the Christian life on your own. You're part of something an awful lot bigger. And it stretches all the way back to this psalm saying, this one was born there. In the grandest of all institutions, the only institution that's truly eternal. The United States of America will come and go. Stanford University will come and go. Other things have come and gone. the Holy Roman Empire, where is that today? You know, it's gone, it's gone. It's history, but not the church. And if you're a Christian, that's you. So God gives to people in his church a great honor. And then the closing little bit, the third point, is that God gives to his people and his church great joy. There's a street party in verse 7. Verse 4, I mean, this is maybe a little bit jarring to think, but verse 4 is the citizenship ceremony. Verse 5 is the hospital recording office where the births are being written down by the clerk. And verse 7 is the street party outside. Singers and dancers alike. And probably the image here is inspired by the narrative in the book of 2 Samuel when David brought the ark into Jerusalem. And there was an immense street party because David was bringing the ark of God, the very place where God dwelled, that was returning to its proper spot right there on Mount Zion where God was establishing the kingdom under David. And people were so happy. And there was singing and there was dancing, and David himself danced before the Lord and led the people in that worship. And now, why were they singing and dancing? Was it just because there was a rule that said when the Ark of God comes into the city, everybody has to dance? Like a sort of Soviet dictator where the servant puts up the applause sign and everybody has to applaud the, you know, the Politburo chief's speech, even though it's really boring? That's not how God works. God doesn't just say, "What a privilege to belong to the church," and then leave you out in the cold. He actually makes it a privilege. It's an immensely joyful thing to be part of the church. And this street party was bearing witness to the fact that God's blessings were going to rest on his people. They weren't left out in the cold. They weren't left without the blessing of spiritual life. And that idea of the spiritual life of God being given to the people is what's going on with that image. All my springs are in you. Springs are a source of life-giving water. Isaiah calls people to draw water from the wells of salvation. The Garden of Eden was a well-watered garden with beautiful rivers flowing through it and out of it, out of a mountain, because there must have been a spring at the top of the mountain with four rivers going each direction out of the garden. The prophet Ezekiel saw Jerusalem and the temple with a river coming out of one side on the east and growing and growing and growing to be a massive roaring river full of the blessing of God for the nations. Psalm 46 says that there's a river that makes glad the city of God. And Jesus said to his disciples, "First, come to me and I will give you living water," he said to the woman at the well who had been looking for spiritual life in her romantic relationships for years and had been coming up dry. But then Jesus said, "I'll give you the real life that you're looking for. Come to me and I'll give you water that you'll never get thirsty of." And then he said to his disciples, "Come to me and I'll not only give you water, I'll make you personally fountains of living water to others." And this, John tells us in John chapter 7, he spoke of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the best thing about being part of the church is? Is that this is where God the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life to people, and that makes us incredibly happy. You might be sad about one thing or another. There's many sadnesses in life. But just as it was a long road through a wilderness for Israel, God made sure there was water. And he'll do the same for you. But you have to be part of the church. You have to belong to Jesus Christ. And belonging to Jesus Christ means belonging to the church. The Apostle Paul makes this point really eloquently in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, "Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Think about that. You want more of the Spirit in your life? You want to see God the Spirit do great things? Do you want spiritual joy in your life? Well, here's a simple direction for getting started. Strive to excel in building up the church. Knock down the door of the church membership class. Don't make us come for you. I mean, that's a very practical application for some people here. Show up on time for the church membership class. Do your best. Let's see if we can get it done. Don't make us come for you. You come for us. Because the church is a place of living water. Don't make people hunt you down to see if there's some job we can politely please ask you to do every once in a while. Strive to excel in building up the church. Some of you are doing this really hard. Commend you for it. But we all do this not because we're some, you know, dictatorship, totalitarian state, but because it's where the living water is. This is how we meet God the Holy Spirit in our daily life. We strive to excel in building up the church. And you know, if we're striving to excel in building up the church and we're seeing God the Holy Spirit manifesting his glory among us, you know what is going to be the effect? When the world has its temptations, when people have their mockery of the church, when they say, oh, I can't believe you don't believe in this or that, you have this outdated sexual ethic, you have this outdated view of creation, like, oh my goodness, I thought only stupid people lived that way. You're part of the church. This is so weird. You're going to, instead of feeling like you must capitulate to that kind of pressure, you're going to be able to look them in the eye and with a kind of attitude that would leave the most stuffy and snobby British aristocrat way in the dust, you'll be able to say, you know what? Actually, I have it good. I'm the happy one. I know God's love. You may not like me, but God has honored me. And God has made me happy. I've been born with a silver spoon in my mouth, and you can't take that from me. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would give us a very weighty and realistic sense of the enormous blessing that it is to be here at church on a Sunday evening. Oh Lord, please keep us from any unbelief on this point. Lord, humble us for the ways in which we've neglected the privilege of belonging to your church, thinking that maybe we could get a better deal somewhere else, somehow. Oh Lord, forgive us. And we do ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would manifest yourself as we strive to excel in building up the church. May we have the joy of singing and dancing in your presence and saying that all our springs are in you. Here we have everything we need. O Lord, we ask that you would make good on your promises that you've shown us in this psalm. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.